Like holy water. simple statement within the song, all of our time is in your hands. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul's words that remind us regarding time to make the most of your time because the days are evil. Kind of reminds us of thinking about life too short. What are we doing with our remaining time? It's in God's hands, but are we being stewards of the time that He gives us? As we consider the worship that we just experienced, as we consider the words and the lyrics, as we consider even the voice of God and the presence of God here in this place and as He is speaking into our lives right now, what goes through your mind? What are you considering? This is not an ordinary meeting, but this is an opportunity. An opportunity to hear the voice of God, an opportunity for a transformation that's impossible by yourself. But with Him, He can come into the life of an individual and make incredible transformation. It is that God that we sing about, that we worship, that we teach, and that we bow to in prayer. Would you do that with me right now? None before Him. He is the Ancient of Days. None after Him. Father, we recognize You in our past, in our present, in our future. Father, we recognize that all of time, yes, in Your hands. We recognize, Father, that You have drawn us to this place for a purpose and for a reason, that we gather today out of a divine appointment. We recognize a voice in which You're speaking truth. And Father, when You bring all this together, Father, it should bring to our minds that You have called us to something else. You have called us to a way of living. You have called us to be different. You have called us to experience life differently, to see it through a biblical lens. Father, may You find today. May You find receptive hearts. May You find today obedient hearts. May You find today, Father, those in which You can call upon, in which You can work through, that which You can empower to accomplish Your purposes and ways. Father, we ask that You be that divine teacher that we so desperately need today. That, Father, as You begin to speak truth into our lives, Father, that we would hear with those incredible listening ears and hearts. Father, that we also recognize that You are already speaking far more than what I'm about to say. So, Father, we invite Your instruction, we invite Your teaching, we invite Your presence. We're grateful, Father, for a moment like today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. We are thankful for those of you that have found us online. We welcome you through our YouTube channel or through Facebook Live or even through our website, however you found us. So you don't see those coming. You always as careful as you can be. You know, it's the there's others that aren't as careful. And but anyway, we're fine. It was God's. God is protective and taken care of. I walked away, just a few bruises and everything. That dangerous part of I-49 South as it goes from three lanes to two lanes. I was right in the midst of that. If I delayed your commute in any way about 4:45 on that Tuesday, I apologize. And so I did go to the hospital. The ER, one of the ER nurses said, "Oh, you're the one that made me late for work." And so I'm the one. And so God is good. You know, we were able to in the midst of that. You know, and just something that just allows you to minister to people and to love on people. And Amy and I were able to do that with the young lady that hit us and let her know everything was okay. I was okay. Really miraculous that I could walk away from something like that. We invited her to church. The lady that chastised me for making her late for work, she got an invitation to church. And so, there's a reason, and it really comes to fruition now that every time Amy and I go on a journey in the car that we pray. We're in the garage. We just pray. And one of the things we pray is that God keep us safe and keep those who are not safe out of our path. And so maybe that's something you think about. You just pray for those individuals who maybe not are safe. But anyway, I say this to say that God protects and God takes care. And thank you for your continued prayers. You know, even you say, well, why do we pray after this? Continue to pray for me, pray for your staff, pray for people. Just pray for God's protection and God's watch care over them. And so, everything's good. Just a few bruises and a little soreness. And God's taking care of us in a great way. So, give you a little heads up. And wonderful people around there. The man behind me that was behind her, the lady hit me, she rear-ended me. He had a dash cam video, so it's... I've got free views for you out at the Meet the Pastor area afterward. If you hadn't seen it, I'll pull it up. We'll show it to you. And anyway, but thank you for your prayers. Oh well. We're going to bring our series of messages called "Life's Too Short." Life's too short. We're going to be making the most of our remaining time, and we've been looking at that since Easter, right out of Easter, and we're going to bring it to a conclusion today and just talking about how we can make a difference. Life's too short to not make a difference. When I first consider that passage, consider that phrase, it's life's too short to not make a difference. So, immediately what might come to mind is like my difference making needs to make some headlines, needs to be in the lights, it needs to be something that is notable so that people know that I made a difference. But actually, it's going to be just the opposite. Actually, that's the anomaly of people making a difference when you get notoriety for doing that. But actually, it comes down to the living of the everyday Christian life that God has called us to do that allows us to make differences in this world in which we pass through. And so I think we're going to find that today as we're going to look at a wonderful story, one of my favorites, of a life of a lady named Dorcas or Tabitha, as we find in the Scriptures. And so we'll be opening that. We're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 9, here in just a moment, starting at verse 36. So you can go and prepare for our text that we'll be arriving to here shortly. And we'll begin to look at her life and discover what it means that life's too short to not make a difference. As I think about difference makers and thinking people that didn't know they were even making differences, I think back to the movie Amy and I saw just two or three months ago. Maybe you've seen it, called Jesus Revolution. Anybody see Jesus Revolution? If you haven't, it's out of theaters, it's streaming, so you've got a streaming opportunity, you can do that. But Jesus Revolution, regarding the life of Greg Laurie, who is an evangelist and now a pastor out in California, has done some wonderful work and continues to do that. But it is that time in Jesus Revolution where God just began to use people in a mighty way, and actually where during this time, especially around the country and particularly in California during the 60s and 70s, where a lot of hippies were coming to know Christ, basically. conclusion, I found a recent interview with Pastor Greg Laurie, and he was saying about the revolution of his time back about 50 plus years ago. And he said this, he said, many people were talking about a sexual revolution. He said, many people were talking about a political revolution. He said, but God sent a Jesus revolution. You see, what it brings to mind is it doesn't matter what kind of revolution you think needs to happen. You know, God is always in control, and He brings His kind of revolutions. And I would even say this today, don't we need a Jesus revolution? I say absolutely we need a Jesus revolution. We need a place and a time where more people are turning towards the Lord than other things. I think there's, don't we need a time and a place today, a Jesus revolution? Because I promise you, right now, do you know what the conversation is? It is about a sexual revolution. It is about a political revolution. There are different revolutions going on, and it's time that we could experience, and we need to experience, a Jesus revolution where we are more about who Christ is and more about extolling and bringing and leading and speaking His name and what He's doing than anything else. I find that Jesus revolution today is necessary because we are in desperate need of not just people, God's people, but people all over to start turning towards Christ instead of things like TikTok and Instagram and Facebook to find their identity. You know what? That's where we find our purpose and identity is so much in things that are out there before us, but we need to be turning toward Christ. We need a Jesus revolution where people find the Bible to be the moral standard that they live by instead of cultural opinion. Cultural opinion drives our morals today. It is not a biblical thing. We need a Jesus revolution where people find the church to be relevant and an integral part of their life instead of being an option among the dozens of other activities we have today. You know, we're not in competition with another church. You know, that's it. We're all on the same team. We're in competition with coffee shops and pillows and golf courses and all kinds of other things. That's why, you know, we're so many options today. Pastor Greg came back and said this in the interview as he summed it up. And he says, the church has an opportunity. I agree with him wholeheartedly. And he says, the church has an opportunity right now to bring hope to today's culture. Our job is to bring hope. Our job is to bring help. And our job is to bring people to the Lord. I thought that was just a timely word. Listen, this is a man who's been doing this kind of ministry for over 50 years and is still on the cutting edge of just what it means to bring the presence of Christ to people in a world and a culture that is in desperate need of Jesus. And then he comes back and says this, he reminds us and it brings us back to this statement that is as a church and as the body of Christ, and it's our job to make a difference in this world. That's what he says here. He says, when we can bring hope and bring help and bring change and help individuals and make a difference in this world and bring people to the Lord, it's about you and me making a difference. It's not headlines. It's not about anybody patting you on the back and say, way to go, or let me give you all kinds of praise and glory for what you do. It's nothing about that. But it comes down to the simple truth of a simple story of a woman who doesn't get much press. We don't talk about her much. She lands in this one little passage here in the book that we're about to read in the book of Acts. And then we don't know much more about her. But you know what we are doing? 2,000 years later, we're talking about her. 2,000 years later, we're saying, this woman has made a significant impact, made a difference, and she becomes an example for each one of us. Life's too short to not make a difference. And this woman, Dorcas, helps us to see that. The book of Acts, chapter 9, beginning with verse 36, we're introduced to her story. In verse 36, we begin reading about her life, and it says, it gives the location of where she was. I'll talk about that in a moment. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is also translated Dorcas. She was always doing good works and acts of charity. And about that time, she became sick and died. And after washing her, they placed her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there and sent two men to him who urged him, "Don't delay in coming with us." Peter got up and he went with them. And when he arrived, they led him to the room upstairs. And all the widows approached him, weeping and showing him the robes and the clothes that Dorcas had made while she was with them. And Peter sent them all out of the room, and he knelt down, prayed, and turning toward the body said, "Tabitha, get up." And she opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. And he gave her his hand, and he helped her stand up. And he called the saints and the widows and presented her alive. And this became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Father, we have a powerful word before us this morning. Father, we have a life that we know little about, but what we know is much. Father, may this lady speak so much into our lives, Father, through your presence and your spirit, that we are inspired to move and to act and do what you have called us to do. Thank you for this reading. Thank you for this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Dorcas reveals to us how you can make a difference. It's the simplest of things. It's unlike anything maybe you could ever imagine. And the first thing we find right here is that you can make a difference in this world by simply by being something. Isn't that interesting? They're like, what? What does that mean? I can be anything I want to be, being something? Let's get very specific. Let's get a bit specific about the something that Dorcas was, because everything that we know about this woman, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, wanted us to know this and one important detail about her life. He could have easily dismissed it, but it was important that we understand who she was. And he says specifically, Dorcas or Tabitha, he says right here in Joppa. He, even before we know her name, he tells us who she was, a disciple of Jesus Christ. He wants us to know without a doubt. He didn't introduce a name. He didn't introduce what she said. He didn't introduce anything else. He just said, that's what he led with. This was a disciple named Tabitha or Dorcas. To be the disciple, actually, what does that simply mean? In a nutshell, it just means you're a learner or a pupil. You're a learner or pupil. Now, we could then come to this conclusion, and we would be rightfully doing that. Technically, we're all a disciple of someone or something, aren't we? It doesn't necessarily mean that you're a disciple of Jesus. You're just if you're a student of something or a learner of something, you could be a disciple of something. And it means that as a disciple of someone or something, you become like that which you follow and which you are a disciple of. So to follow and admire something and to follow after something, it means that we have to be careful about what we're following after and who is our teacher. And that's the reason it's important that as Christ followers, we discover that we are following after Jesus and that we're becoming more like him and we are learning from him. Jesus gives a very simple definition about being a disciple and what that entails. And he simply says in the book of Matthew 16, he says, if you want to follow after me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. If you just want to be one of my disciples, basically, here's kind of a threefold thing. And you know what? This is about investing our lives into walking after Christ. He says, deny yourself. Actually, deny yourself just is about renouncing the right to rule your own life. It's about saying, Lord, it's not saying, Lord, I want to please you, but I just want to do it my own way. You know, it's about renouncing that. Deny yourself. And say, God, I'm here. I want to do your perfect will. I want to renounce myself so that I am following in line with what you're saying. And that means as I read in Scripture and follow your commands that I'm doing that well. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Some believe that taking up your cross is like, you know, your bad health or your prodigal children or your financial problems. And we might even say, you know, well, you just kind of tell somebody and you bemoan your problems and you say, and you just kind of sigh and say, well, this is my cross to bear. No, that's not a cross. Listen, when Jesus says take up your cross, it's taking up your cross is this. It's doing God's will regardless of the cost. So it's a choice you make. You don't choose bad health. You don't choose financial problems. You don't choose these things. So what you find is that when he says take up your cross, you choose to do his will. That's what he's saying. Take up your cross. Choose to do my will. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me, he says. It's a day-to-day following of Christ. It's just following him. It's a lifestyle and an attitude, and our actions should reflect the relationship with Christ. It's the children's game of Simon Says, or the children's game of Follow the Leader. It's kind of just mimicking and following who Christ is. This was Dorcas. When you call someone a disciple, you're a student and a learner of Christ. That's exactly what Luke wanted us to see here as well. You might remember that story in the book of Acts. It was earlier on in chapter 4 when we find Peter and John going to the temple to pray, and along the way they heal a man. And as they begin to heal a man, they draw a crowd, and they begin to teach, and they begin to preach. And as they begin to preach, they naturally start talking about Jesus, and they start talking about the resurrection of Christ, and this makes some leadership really angry. You heal the guy, you're talking about the resurrection. They arrest Peter and John. When Peter and John give their defense of what they were doing, the religious leaders made the assessment of Peter and John. So Peter and John are talking to these religious leaders, and this is the perception the religious leaders had of Peter and John. I love this verse. Listen to what they said in Acts 14. They observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized they were uneducated, untrained men. They were amazed, recognized that he or they had been with Jesus. Don't you love that? Don't you love that they were just standing there, and the way they were talking and how they held themselves and their countenance or whatever it was, and they're saying, like, the religious leaders of the time knew enough about Jesus that they recognized these men had been with Jesus and spent time with him. Don't you know, I would say that there is no better, no more honoring moniker or tag which could be placed upon our lives when someone say, hey, you look like Jesus. Wow, I recognize you've been with him. You've sat at the feet of Christ. You mimic him. I think what we find here is they just resembled Jesus so much that they recognize it. I say that really brings us to what, that's a picture of discipleship. This was Dorcas. This is what she did. This is how she was recognized. She was something. She reminds us. We're going to make a difference. Isn't it interesting? If I want to make a difference in this world, and we people go out and say, I want to make a difference in this world. Have you ever considered that making a difference in the world starts about Jesus making a difference in you? And when God begins to, Jesus begins to make a difference in you, all of a sudden, you know what? You become the vessel through which God can make the difference. You see how interesting it is? So sometimes we just say, I'm going to go make a difference, and I'm going to go make my name, and I'm going to go do this, or I want to make a significant impact here or there. But here we find that making the difference starts with here, and then God allows us and uses us to do something else. And that's what we find right here with Dorcas. So here's what we find. You make a difference by being something, but then we find in Dorcas that she also made a difference by doing something. God allows us to do something. Back in verse 36, again, we find just a little bit of what she was doing right here. It was this name Dorcas. She was always here doing what? Good works and acts of charity. That's what she was doing. She was doing good works and acts of charity. She made a difference. She met needs. She helped others. She was being a servant. She was meeting the needs of these women and others around her. This reminds me of a story. Maybe you've heard before. It's a story, and even if you're maybe a history or a Civil War buff, you might resonate. You might have remembered this as well. I mean, it's during the Civil War. There was a Union colonel, Army colonel by the name of Joshua Chamberlain. So Joshua Chamberlain, here's what he's known for. He was in command of 300 Union soldiers at Gettysburg, and he was fighting 4,000 Confederate soldiers at Gettysburg. 300 to 4,000, if you haven't figured that out yet, that's very lopsided. That is not really good numbers for the Union soldiers. The Confederate soldiers began the attack, 4,000 on the 300, but the Union soldiers, led by Chamberlain, kept resisting the attack by the Confederate soldiers. And it is at the end of the day, Chamberlain assesses his situation. He's still in command. He still has an army. He doesn't have much. He now has 80 soldiers at the end of the day. 80 soldiers. He has no ammunition. He has no reinforcements, and he has very little hope. What do? You think instinctively the first thing we do is like, we got to get out of here. We got to go. We're going to retreat. ability to do nothing. Isn't that a great phrase? I just love that. I had deep within me the inability to do nothing. I just couldn't do nothing. I think we find here with Dorcas, she was doing something. I think God looks at you and me and say, do you have within you the ability, can you just do something? This is what Dorcas was doing. Again, God, look at your life, look at my life and say, are you available to do something? Can you do that? Can you do that within the body of Christ? Can you do that within your church? You do something somewhere all the time, every day. Can you do something here in the body of Christ in order to move the church further down the road? Can you come and show up tonight and just rock a baby, teach a first grader, serve some Kool-Aid or whatever it is, or put together some gummy worms and some chocolate pudding? That sounds pretty good right now. I don't know what the snack is, but maybe you ought to put that on the list for tonight. I don't know. It sounds good. If you put some Oreos in there, I think they call that dirt. Don't they call that dirt or something like that? That sounds pretty good. Just do something. When the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about the physical body as a metaphor for the church. The physical body. Listen to what he says. The human body has many parts. He's talking about the church. But many parts make up the one whole body. He's talking about the church. So it is with the body of Christ, the church. He lists those body parts. You notice that he says there's a foot, and there's a hand, an ear, and an eye. There's all these things. And he says, you know, each one has their own function. That's what he's saying about the church. He's saying in the church there are many parts of the body, and each one has its own function. One of the greatest chapter headings I've ever read was in the if you've ever been through Experiencing God, that study by Henry Blackaby. And one of the chapter little headings there says, Iva Bates was a knee. I just love that. You know what? That was her function in the church. How do you function as a knee? She was a prayer warrior. She dropped to her knees and prayed. Iva Bates was a knee. I love that. Picture it. And maybe we can find that for us as well. Maybe today you're looking at doing something. Maybe here, last minute. Maybe all of a sudden, you know what? You just realize you've got a free weekend coming up next weekend. Do you know what there is? There is a mission trip to Joppa, which is in Des Moines, Iowa. They're leaving this weekend. Maybe you just want to go and be a part of that. You know, Joppa up there is a ministry right outside of Des Moines that ministers to the homeless in that area. And so, if you're interested in that, they're having one final meeting, which is going to be up in room 200 right after this worship service. Maybe you just want to peek in and say, you got room for me? What does that look like? And that would be an opportunity for you. And also, we've got one resort ministry coming up in Elk River coming before too long. Maybe you want to be a part of that. I referenced Joppa, and I talked about Joppa, where Dorcas is from, and all that city, that means beautiful. It's a beautiful city. Joppa is the modern-day, kind of a suburb of modern-day Tel Aviv. It's where that is. It's the very place where Jonah fled from as he's running from the Lord. It's the place where, now we have here, Luke tells us about Peter being here, and after he heals Dorcas, he stays in Joppa a while. You realize that's where Peter received the vision from the Lord about the sheep coming down with all the animals, and God tells him to kill and to eat, and Peter protests, these are unclean, and God says, no, I made these clean. And actually, God was actually telling him, it's time for you to go to evangelize the Gentiles, is what this is about. So Joppa is a significant city biblically here, and when you find that, it's an opportunity for you to go minister as well. If you want to do anything like that, or even interested, our ministry fair was a couple of weeks ago, and if you're saying, hey, I missed that, I sure wish I wouldn't know what was going on, would you just let us know on a connect card and say, I'd like to serve somewhere, what are some areas, how can I plug in? Let us know on a connect card, drop it in the offering box, and we'll connect with you this week. This is Dorcas. Can you see these are just simple things? She's a disciple, she's a follower, a student of Jesus Christ. And then, so she's being something, and then she's doing something. She's just using her gifts and skills, and she's doing something, and people are just, she's making an impact on people's lives just by doing something. And then lastly, we find that she made an impact and made a difference by leaving something. She left something behind. Dorcas was regarded for what she left behind. Look what it says in verse 39. So when Peter got up and he went with them, he arrived, and they took him up to the room upstairs. And all the widows approached him, weeping and showing him the robes and the clothes that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Robes and clothes. I believe some of them were probably wearing the garments that she had made. They recognized her gift, and they were grieving over something that was lost. You know what? You know what they're not grieving over? There's not a one in that room. I just behind us look at our lives and they see our faithfulness to the Lord, our faithfulness to God's Word, our faithfulness to prayer, our faithfulness to the church, and our faithfulness to serve. You know, here's the iffy thing about leaving behind spiritual legacies. It's not necessarily true that everyone that you leave that behind for receives it and takes it. But here, listen to this. The chances are greater that they receive it and take it if you live it before them on a consistent basis. If you're not going to be intentional about leaving something behind, then you're not leaving anything behind. I would rather leave something behind and put it before generations that are coming behind me and say, and put that opportunity before them than not doing that at all. There's a spiritual we should leave, and should be thought about that, leaving spiritual legacies and testimonies and faithfulness about how God has been so good in our lives and what He does in our lives. But listen here, we also, you know, for Dorcas, that's a spiritual legacy, but there's a material legacy here that can be left behind as well. And actually, it's unfortunate that there are some that are more concerned about the stuff we leave behind than the spiritual legacy we leave behind. They want the stuff. They want the tangible stuff. They want the assets. They want the bank accounts. They want the life insurance. They want whatever we have leaving behind or the investments. And there's a lot of times we want that. But they don't want the spiritual legacy. I'm going to give you a thought. Did you know that the stuff you leave behind can also be a spiritual legacy? I hope I piqued your interest on that one. The stuff you leave behind can be a spiritual legacy. So I was recently reading, and this is a thing, you can go Google this, it's a thing. Over the next 22 years, the United States will experience the greatest transfer of wealth in history. In history. Here's the recent article from the New York Times. New York Times article from last month. It just stated this. $84 trillion. Did you get that? I can't even imagine that. That's a T. $84 trillion is projected to be passed down from older Americans to millennial and Gen Xers through 2045. So in the next 22 years, there's $84 trillion about to be passed down from one generation to another. And you say, what in the world does that have to do with me? As Christ followers, why not consider using a portion of any transfer of wealth that you're planning to make or planning to receive for kingdom purposes? Suddenly, you have taken something that is tangible and material, and you have passed it on to another generation, but you're allowing a portion of that to reach people for Christ. Even if you desire to do that here at South Haven for this church, you are allowing this church to continue with its mission of inviting people to find hope in Jesus Christ. And that is a legacy that goes beyond anything and everything that you could ever imagine. It's a significant thing. I want you to know, I've talked about this before, probably in the last 18 to 24 months, and several of our church members have said, that's what I want to do. Some of you may be saying, well, what if my kids exciting. This is a wonderful space right now. And the other things, a few other things we come in, maybe you say, hey, I saw that there was a parking lot on the list. That doesn't excite me at all. Well, let me tell you, after a few more potholes, you'll be glad that someone came along and filled them in. And we have a really good surface there. And here's what I want to say just leading up to all of this, just a reminder. There's a wonderful man in our city, in our area, who works at the North American Mission Board. His name is John Clifton, John Mark Clifton. Actually, he teaches in some pastors here in the community here at South Haven. We set that up through our association once a month. He comes in. This man is just a church planter. He's a church revitalizer guy. He is just excellent in everything he does. I appreciate a little podcast he put out about 18 months ago, and he said this. He talks about the lack of attention to church facilities, and he says they communicate three things. The first thing is it communicates that we don't care and we can't help you, all right? So when you have dilapidated facilities and things like that, it just means we don't care and we can't help you. Secondly, he says it deters first-time guests from returning. If it doesn't smell good, I'm telling you, if it doesn't look good, this is the reality in which we live. And then thirdly, it shows a lack of optimism about the future. Our facilities here at South Haven should communicate optimism, excitement, and excellence about the future and the quality of ministry that we provide. And this is about excellence. This is about honoring the Lord. If you want to give towards something like that, southhavenchurch.org/elevate giving is the opportunity to do that. That's before you right now. There's a man who did a little survey. His name is Anthony Campolo. You might have heard of him, author, and he's just kind of more of a sociologist. And he tells of a study where people over the age of 95 were asked this question: if you could live your life over again, what would you do differently? Wow, what a great question, especially now you're at the age of 95 or older and you're asking that question. And here are the three most consistent answers to that question. If I could do life over again, I would reflect more, I would risk more, and I would do more things that would outlive me today. I would do more things that would live on here after I'm dead. That last one we can still do. Dorcas left something and it made a difference. A spiritual and material legacy, and our material legacies can become spiritual legacies. I think one of the most significant difference-making verses comes from the mouth of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Let your light shine. The world around us is getting darker.